Blog Greg, do the intro. Radio.
Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which will be given up for you. Bring me to everlasting life.
Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we will examine in depth the truths of our faith and why we believe them. Tonight, Don Hartley's guest host is Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. Tonight, Dr. Thompson will lead an in-depth examination of one of these Eucharistic miracles. Here now is Dr. Thompson.
Good evening all around the world tonight. We're going to have a very special Eucharistic miracle tonight. We've had it in past years, and this one is another one of those home runs that you want to share with every breathing person that you know. Shout it from the rooftops and share everywhere that you can. You know, we're going to be talking about a couple things from Poland again, and what a beautiful, courageous Catholic country that Poland has been, and that the evil one has tried to eliminate for centuries, and how God has lifted up saints like St. John Paul II and St. Kowalska and all the different you know, Eucharistic miracles. They've had two great Eucharistic miracles that have been studied by some of the best scientists in the world. And we're going to be talking about one of them again tonight. And also a patriot and for sure a patriot to our heavenly kingdom, St. Maximilian Kolbe, one that I think all of us should try to emulate. And he accepted both the white and the red crown from Mary, you know, to serve her son with both of them. We'll talk a little bit about that later. If you look at that picture as we start tonight, on the other side of Donald is Father Schmitz, who called me within the last 10 days, and I guess he's got COVID right now.
And, oh, really?
He wants me to meet with him and a team in September. In 2023, he wants to have another Eucharistic Marian conference down at the Shrine there in Laurie, Missouri. And then, Donald, as I look at that picture, it looks like you're standing on a chair.
No, not at all. But that was awesome. That was awesome. That was at the Lake of the Ozarks. And Father was there, and you and I were there.
The people that are looking on, though, they probably say, well, he's got to be standing on something, you know. So, so anyway, quite a deal. But I think you were part of that first time we went down there with the Marian Conference, weren't you, Donald?
Yes. Yes, it was.
And we're probably going to do it again. I'll see what happens. I've got some people I want to plug in there. And if your doctor says you're 100% ready, you know, by 2023, we'll plug you in the lineup also.
So, I should be okay. In fact, now, I saw the doctor just this last week, and he was very, very happy with the results for me right now. So we're looking good. In fact, I'm already starting to participate, not just on the radio shows now, but also in the parish, at the parish level, doing the rosary and the Divine Mercy, and where I can help out in the parish. So that's a huge thing that I'm able to start getting activated. I'm still keeping a lot of rest. I'm still doing a lot of rest. I'm not going crazy, but at the same time, I have, and I should be okay to do speaking engagements. And I'm caught up in all my training for the diocese, so we're good.
We'll be talking to you soon, then. But tonight, as we get into this, because both of them are pretty long, but they're very well worth it. Stay the course, and just so important, those listening in tonight. I know we mentioned it so many times, but what if you're, because you sent it to someone, the copy of this, so that they could be able to embrace what the good Lord has given us out of his love, very special miracle, letting us know that he's still here and amongst us. And you'll be awestruck with what the scientists have said they saw whenever they, because I believe that one of them is doing a blind test and the other one, the two different protocols, but coming out with the same direction with what they say. So so I want everyone out there to think outside yourselves and share with all those that God has put into your path, even ones that in your own heart you believe are unsavable. We don't make that decision. God does. We just are faithful, like Mother Teresa said. We just do what we can while we can. And I think like John Henry Newman said one time, that no matter what, do all you can. You don't want to stand before the good Lord and him saying, why didn't you say something to Don while he was there in prayer path, or Sam or Joe or Sally? You know, do you really want to say, well, I had other things to do, but you didn't share him with someone that could have made a difference in their walk to eternity? Okay. Only God can judge the heart, and he's infinite and can give a peace and joy beyond all understanding in a place that was corrupt and barren. So we're talking about those that sometimes people think they're unsavable, but God can do things we can't. So spread this worldwide and accept, if necessary, a little ridicule or attacks on your reputation, because the King of Kings sees your heart and will vindicate you in the end, when you stand with him for eternity, because you love him, his mother, and for souls. May God inspire you with this Eucharistic miracle and with the life of St. Maximilian Kolbe, and then stand up, speak up, and give this gift into the lives of those that God has put into your path. I know I keep saying that, guys, but there's no accident. When someone comes into your life, you know, I had that tonight with Donald, you know, when he came into my life in 2005, July of 2005, and I have it with Kathy when she, within the last 3 or 4 years, had it, Kathy, and also Mike, that God has put you all into my path, and that we do all we can, while we can, while we're still alive, and we don't know when we're going to be with him for eternity. So we do everything we can. And we do have to stand up, speak up, and give this gift into the lives of those God puts into our path. What if someone goes to heaven because of your efforts? Do you think you can undo God and his goodness, outdo him? for you to even attempt to send this on to another, I want you to look through my eyes and know that Jesus and Mary are smiling. That's a for sure in my heart, that Jesus and Mary are smiling for those that are attempting to get this into the hands of others, because it can impact, can convert and revert those as they look at a Eucharistic miracle. So get it out there. And we're going to have Kathy tonight, if you would, Kathy, read about the Eucharistic miracle. And before you do, I want to thank Donald for always making this possible, Donald, that we can get this out worldwide. And Michael, out of the northeastern part of the state, appreciate you being here with us, Michael. And after Kathy does the Eucharistic miracle, at least hopefully we have time to do a lot of St. Maximilian Kolbe, but at least begin it and start letting people know about his life and his acceptance of both the white and red crown. And we'll talk again about that later. Love each one of you. Kathy, will you want to start us tonight?
Well, wait 1 second. Before Kathy, before you get started, I just want to make a statement here. Just like on the last article that we did, the last three shows, I think it's important that when you go to Deeper Truth, the guardian angel, these are titled the guardian angel, Poland again, and read these articles and send these articles out, because when you read these articles, you'll pick up some things that you might not necessarily catch listening to it, which, listen, yeah, please listen in on the show tonight, definitely. But I'm just saying, when you have, when you go to Deeper Truth, when you go to Deeper Truth, and the article begins with the guardian angel, Poland again, that's for this one, and it has the Eucharistic miracle and St. Maximilian Kolbe. And so I'm just encouraging you to read these as well. Listen to the show, definitely, 100%. But at the same time, also take the articles that we're putting out there for you and read these, because they're so key. So that's what I wanted to say there, Greg, because I think they're important. And we may do this one two or three times, just like we did the last article, because there's a lot of volume of information here and a lot of great information. So whether we do this one more time or two more times, whatever the situation is, always have the article on hand, too, so that you can go with the article, go with the radio show, and also have it to read along with, or at least have the article. So I just want to stress having the article on hand. Okay, Kathy, go for it. And by the way, this Eucharistic miracle, the Lord had me in mind because he wanted to do this one on my birthday. Okay, Kathy, go ahead.
All right. On October 12th, Don's birthday, 2008, at the church dedicated to St. Anthony of Bacolca, the Holy Mass of 8:30 a.m. is celebrated by young vicar Philippe Jodowski. During communion, unknowingly, the host falls from the hands of one of the priests. A woman kneeling, ready to receive the Eucharist, makes him notice it. The priest remains paralyzed from fright and, believing it was dirty, places it in the vasculum, a small silver vessel which contains the water utilized by priests to wash their fingers after distributing communion. At the end of the Holy Mass, the sacristan, Sister Julia Dabowska, takes the vasculum with the host and, for increased safety, pours it into another vessel, which she then locks in the safe where the chalices were kept. A week later, on Sunday, October 19th, around 8 a.m., the sister opens the safe and finds the host almost dissolved, but with some strange red clots in the center. She immediately calls the priest to show them what was discovered. The host was mostly dissolved. Only a very small piece of the consecrated bread was left, tightly interconnected to the substance that appeared on its surface. Actually, part of the host was joined to that strange red clot. The pastor of Sokolka then contacted the Metropolitan Curia of Bialystok, Archbishop Edward Gozorowski. Together with the Chancellor of the Curia, priests and professors examined the host and, astounded, decided to wait for the development of the events and to see what would happen next. On October 29th, the vessel containing the host is brought into the parish chapel and locked in the tabernacle. The next day, on order of the Archbishop, Father Nijiko delicately removes with a small spoon the partially dissolved host with the blood-colored substance on its interior and places it on a pure white corporal with a red cross embroidered in its center. The corporal is kept in the case used for keeping and carrying the host to be then locked again in the tabernacle. Over time, the host fused with the corporal and the red clot dried. Only then, two scientists of global fame and specialists in pathological anatomy at the Medical University of Bialystok were consulted. The Metropolitan Curia of Bialystok has released this declaration concerning the Eucharistic miracle that occurred in Sokolka. 1. On October 12, 2008, a consecrated host fell out of the hands of a priest while he was distributing Holy Communion. He picked it up and placed it in a vessel filled with water in the tabernacle. After Mass, the vessel containing the host was placed in a safe presence in the sacristy. 2. On October 19, 2008, after opening the safe, one could clearly see a red stain on the host that had fallen, which with a naked eye immediately gave the impression of being a blood stain. 3. On October 29, 2008, the vessel containing the host was transferred to the tabernacle of the Chapel of the Rectory. The next day, the host was removed from the water contained in the vessel and placed on a corporal inside the tabernacle. 4. On January 7, 2009, the sample of the host was taken and examined independently by two professionals in histopathology at the University of Medicine at Bialystok. They issued a common declaration which states, "The sample sent for evaluation looks like myocardial tissue. In our opinion, of all the tissues of living organisms, this is the one that resembles it the most." 5. The commission has noted that the analyzed host is the same one that has been moved from the sacristy to the tabernacle in the chapel of the rectory. Intervention by a third party has not been found. 6. The case of Sokolka does not contradict the faith of the church, but rather confirms it. At the beginning of January 2009, the Curia of Bialystok asked two eminent specialists in pathological anatomy of the Medical University of Bialystok, Professor Maria Elzbieta Sobniak-Latowska and Professor Stanislaw Sokolski, to analyze the samples of the blood-stained host. On January 7th, Professor Sobniak Latowska went to Sokolka and took from the corporal a minuscule sample of the mysterious substance present in the host. The professors of the UMB University had underlined that, in the case of the examined host, in the sample they have found numerous biomorphological indicators typical of cardiac muscle tissue, such as, for example, the phenomenon of segmentation, namely, damage to the fibers of the tissue of the cardiac muscle in the section where communicating junctions, parentheses, structures characteristic of the cardiac muscle, in parentheses, are found, and the phenomenon of fragmentation. Such damages are visible in the form of numerous small lesions. These alterations can be observed only in fibers that were not necrotic, that is, alive, and show signs of the fast spasms of the cardiac muscle typical of the extreme phase preceding death. Another important evidence of the fact that the material analyzed corresponded to human cardiac muscle tissue was the central position of the cellular nucleus in the observed fibers. A typical characteristic of cardiac muscle fibers, the two scientists of the LSAC declared, some signs that can correspond to nodes of the contractions have been observed on the section of several fibers. Instead, during the analysis with the electronic microscope, the outlines of the communicating junctions and the thin filaments of the myofibrils were visible. Moreover, the cardiac tissue was joined to the consecrated host in an inseparable manner. In the report of the examination performed by Professor Sobieniec Litowska and Professor Sokalski, we find written, the material resulted was sufficient for the examination. It indicates that it is cardiac muscle tissue, or at least the most similar to it among all the living tissues of an organism. And something very important, the material analyzed is composed in all respects of cardiac muscular tissue. This affirmation is reported in the communication of the Metropolitan Curia of Bielsk of October 14, 2009, concerning the Eucharistic phenomena at Sokolka. The professors discovered also other unexplainable elements. The host remained in water for a long time, and it remained in the corporal for even a longer period of time. The tissue that appeared on the host would therefore have had to undergo the process of autolysis, namely the process of self-destruction by the action of the intracellular enzymes. In the material analyzed, there were not, however, observed traces of these alterations. The two luminaries declared, another very interesting event observed consists in that the substance found in the corporal, although slightly changed after being removed from the water, it had simply dried. A couple of years ago, it did not change its appearance despite having been neither stabilized nor preserved at a particular temperature. Quote, this signifies that if the miracle were due to a bacterium, the material would have disintegrated, crumbled, and would have changed appearance. Any microbial culture, even placed on the cleanest possible material, after a single week appears completely different, added Professor Sokolsky. Quote, at first I was convinced that it was a blood clot, said Professor Sobieniec Litowska. But the truth was much more surprising. The two scientists of Bielsk, who for their own independent investigations made use of the most modern optical microscopes and the transmission electronic microscope, have reached the same conclusion. Professor Sokalski did not know that the sample which he was examining came from the host. The sample examined was neither a clot nor blood. It was human cardiac muscle tissue still alive. And something even more incredible, it was a cardiac muscle with typical indications of the final phase that precedes death. And yet several people who not only have never analyzed the material, but they had neither seen it with their own eyes, have affirmed that the red color of the host is due to protoceosin, a red pigment produced by the bacterium Serratia marcescens. Obviously, this is absurd, from the specialist at Bielsk. Also, because the material observed corresponds to cardiac muscle and not to a bacterium, the scientists of Bielsk have analyzed the sample taken in purely scientific terms and not fideistic. Several accusations were even more absurd, like the one put forth by the group of so-called rationalists, according to whom the tissue analyzed pertained to a murdered man. The professors reacted with a statement in which they expressed a profound indignation for the fact that the public opinion was led in error by false pseudoscientific hypotheses on the analyzed phenomenon, above all on the part of people who ignore the particulars relative to the analysis, who have neither access to the material analyzed nor to the documentation collected, and who often do not even know the analytical techniques applied. The drafting of the protocol on the part of the two scientists of Bielsk required 2 weeks. When the Curia of Bielsk became aware of the incredible results of the analysis, it formed a special ecclesiastical commission convened by the Archbishop on March 30th, 2009. His task consisted in examining the miracle from the theological point of view and in listening to all who had seen the host or who had been witnesses of those extraordinary events. The commission also had the task of dispelling any doubt of deception and of ascertaining that no one had furtively substituted the host in the tabernacle. The representatives of the commission, the distinguished professors of the seminary of Bialystok, interrogated all the witnesses, verifying the sincerity of their testimonies. The work undertaken by the Ecclesiastical Commission has produced the following statement. The host from which the sample was taken for the examination is the same one that has been transferred from the sacristy to the tabernacle of the chapel in the rectory. The intervention of strangers was not observed. This was, moreover, categorically excluded also by the two scientists of Bialystok. It is not possible that someone had placed a fragment of a human body in the tabernacle. What made one think so? The fragments which composed the host were tightly interconnected to the fibers of the human tissue. They penetrated each other as if a fragment of bread had suddenly transformed itself in body. It is not possible to manipulate an event of this type. No one, absolutely no one, would have been able to do it. Even the scientists of NASA, who have at their disposal the most modern analytical techniques, would not be able to artificially recreate such a thing, affirmed Professor Sobieniec Zatowska, adding that this fact has been, for her, of particular importance.
You know, there's never has been, to me, a fear that we need to fear science. If they're hunting for the truth, and that's their goal in all science, going for anything, to hunt for the truth, then we have no fear of it. You know, God made all things, and science being a part of that, it can be used for good, like it's being used here, or for bad. You know, it's always been that way when men get involved, like these, what do they call them, pseudoscientists that were trying to, you know, bring theories forward that had nothing to do with the reality of what they were doing, but just trying to cause, like Satan does, distraction and point a finger in a different direction so people look away from the miracle at hand. Michael, what do you think about this miracle? Any thoughts?
Well, I'm looking at this particular event, and the saying occurred to me that when modern science, when science reaches the point to where they have gained all knowledge, they're going to cross. They cross that mountain, that hill, that leads to complete, perfect knowledge. They're going to find a bunch of theologians waiting for them, wondering what took them so long.
Yeah, for sure. Well, at least the great theologians we've had in the church over the many centuries, even though some of them today would probably come up short, but not those that were staying true to the deposit of faith, and not those in science that were staying true to the science, for sure. And Donald, you've been a little quiet tonight. What do you think about this one?
Well, first of all, Kathy, I just want to say outstanding job reading this. There's so much there that, I mean, you just clear. And the miracle, I can't help it. When you have people who have no idea what they are looking at, actually in their study of the fibers show that it is cardiac tissue, that it is something that they cannot even duplicate. They can't even, I mean, there's just, it is amazing. We believe that Jesus is truly present in the Eucharist, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And that's what this confirms in my mind. It does. It confirms it. And it's being confirmed by this science, this ability to confirm it. And I just think it is fantastic, Greg. Because
yeah,
when we receive the Eucharist,
You hit on a key point, Donald, I think. In today's culture, so many times, no matter what, when you talk about any type of miraculous thing happening, you know, there's so many people, their first reaction, what does science say? That shouldn't be primary, but in a lot of people's eyes and mind today, because of so much deception, they want to get it validated by science. And science in its own way has done a pretty good job of taking as far as the science can go, you know, in trying to affirm what we already know is true in our faith, and, you know, give people some insights in a way that maybe someone will, oh, now I get it, you know, have that moment in time where they just kind of, you know, where you felt like you couldn't see what your other people are seeing, and then you finally see, and the good Lord starts taking those scales off our eyes where we can see more and more of the miracles that are happening around us daily. Well, Kathy, I know you read it. Did you internalize and feel good about this one tonight?
I just thought this one was really fantastic. I love that, you know, we read so many of these, and we can almost predict what's going to happen at the end, but you're always on the edge of your seat waiting for the scientists to see that the muscle tissue is interwoven with the bread, just like the bread became muscle, a heart muscle. And it's always heart muscle. And it's and God just makes you go, wow, again and again, you know.
Yeah. And then follow up that very thing with, they said, with every piece of equipment that an NASA has, they could not duplicate what God made happen in that Eucharistic miracle. You know, where they,
yes,
where
exactly.
they were
going to. I would love to see their faces in the moment that they realized that.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure. So, anyway, any more thoughts on this miracle tonight? This is one that everyone should share as far and wide as they can to all their different groups that they are part of, and hopefully just through our efforts of being able to bring these out to the people. Thank you for the having the venue to get it out to the people, Donald, and I thank all those that have come alongside of us since we started this Eucharistic miracle. I don't know, how long ago was that, about 6-7 years ago, Donald, or 8, I don't know.
Yeah, about 8 years ago. It was about the same time we started the journey with Mary, and these Eucharistic miracles. It's been about 8 years, and it has just, I just love it, because these, they have so much to do to help people learn about our Holy Catholic faith. And that's exactly what we have here. And this is what the covenant is based on. Is the covenant is based. Jesus said, for this is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant, be shed for you and for all, so that sins may be forgiven. And he says, do this in memory of me. So every time you go to Mass, and when the at the consecration, Jesus is truly present, and he's the priest actually stands in for Jesus, literally. Nowhere else does this happen but in the Mass. And we participate in that heavenly worship that's taking place in Revelations chapter 4, that heavenly worship taking place at the throne of God in the highest heaven. We have that at the altar in the Catholic Church, in every Catholic Mass. Oh man, this gets deep, doesn't it? What do you think of that, there, Mike?
Well, it's again a incident where God pulls back the veil ever so slightly, to let us see what's on the other side. And I think this whole thing can be summed up in reminding us that we are not alone. Heaven is, somebody said, when all hell breaks loose, all heaven draws near.
Amen.
And you know, Donald, one of the most remarkable aspects of this miracle is when it happened. It happened on the birthday of a certain Catholic defender. Oh, we hardly pay any attention to him anyway. I had to get one little thing in there.
All right, let's stay nicely in Colby if we're going to get any of that done, Michael.
Okay. One evening at the dawn of the 20th century in the Kingdom of Poland, 10-year-old boy named Raymond prayed to the Mother of God, asking her what kind of man he was to be. In answer to his prayer, Mary appeared to him later that night holding two crowns. Mary, who had seen her divine son accept the crown of thorns, held out two crowns to this young man. The first crown was white, which signified virginity. The second crown was red, signifying martyrdom. Mary asked Raymond if he were willing to accept either crown. The young man's answer was breathtaking. I choose both. This little boy grew up to be known by the Nazis at Auschwitz as Prisoner 16670. He is known to the choirs of heaven as Saint Maximilian Kolbe. Born in 1894, Raymond, later taking the religious name Maximilian, was the second of five boys to Julius and Maria Kolbe, parents who were devout Catholics with a devotion to the Blessed Mother. Their son Raymond was a boisterous boy, and his mother blurted to him one day, "Whatever kind of man you will grow up to be." Raymond wondered the same thing about himself, and that is when he asked Mary in prayer this most important interrogative. After this encounter with Mary, Raymond's demeanor changed significantly, less playful but increasingly joyful as he came to realize his mission and his calling. Raymond exhibited a strong intellect as he excelled in school and soon became an informal tutor to his young classmates. As a teenager in Franciscan Seminary School, Raymond again impressed his teachers with a comprehension of science, physics, and mathematics. Again in the seminary, he exhibited a powerful mind. Upon entering the Franciscan novitiate in 1910, Raymond was given the new name Maximilian as a reminder that he was dying to his old self and putting on the new man, as referenced in Ephesians. As part of his priestly formation, in the years that followed, Kolbe obtained a doctorate in philosophy from the Pontifical Gregorian University, followed by a doctorate in theology at the Pontifical University of St. Bonaventure. In 1918, Maximilian Kolbe was ordained a priest, and Our Lady of Fatima has assured the seers in Portugal World War I was coming to a close. But a new war was just beginning, the war between the world between the wars. In 1917, while still studying for his second doctorate in Rome, Kolbe founded the Immaculata, which sought to combat the errors of Franciscan Masonry, or Freemasonry, and to win souls for Christ through Mary. The MI quickly experienced a far-reaching and miraculous success. In his first meeting in 1917, had seven attendees. 3 years later, its membership rose to over 400 members. By the beginning of World War II, the organization had more than 500,000 members. That's quite a growth spurt. Perhaps even more impressively, the organization's magazine, which is still in print, had a publication run of roughly 1 million. For some perspective, that is about four times more than the current paid subscription to the Washington Post. In addition to this magazine, Kolbe produced a radio show and wrote pamphlets and books, making his impact in Poland profound. It sounds like somebody else we know. In In 1927, in order to serve the needs of the growing organization, Father Colby located a six-acre piece of land west of Warsaw that he thought would work perfectly. Since the land was owned by a prince who desired some recompense for his property, Father Colby put a statue of Mary on the land and said a little prayer: "Take possession of this land, for I know it is just what you want." The prince gave Father Colby the property. When the Franciscan friars came to the land, the Polish people welcomed their new neighbors by bringing food and lending a hand in the construction of the new location. Okay. Soon enough, the tiny Franciscan town was complete, called City of the Immaculate. The tiny town of little huts, seminary, chapel, and printing facilities were modest in stature, but spectacular in intention, and this was meant to be the headquarters of the Win the World Souls for Mary. Never tiring of speaking about his love for Mary, Father Colby may have encountered those who questioned if he loved Mary perhaps too much. And so he assured them, never be afraid of loving the Blessed Virgin too much. You can never love her more than Jesus did. St. Maximilian Colby. He got that right. Colby's travels to Japan. 3 years later, Colby turned his attention to the Pacific Rim, where he lamented that so few of the Japanese people had embraced Christianity. Obtained, accompanied by a few fellow Franciscans, Father Colby went there and founded a similar little city near Nagasaki. He was unable to stay longer since his long bout with tuberculosis was getting worse. In 1936, he returned to his native Poland and to Nepal Kanawa, which has grown exponentially in 3 years. Okay. Hang on, my pointer's not working. To the lament of mankind, however, another force had also grown stronger in Europe, and that was the Nazi Party. It had its evil eyes set squarely on not only Poland broadly, but on Neapolitan now. No greater love. By 1938, Father Colby was presently convinced that the Nazis were going to seize Poland. As the Nazis approached in 1939, Father Colby sent away almost all the friars, but Father Colby chose to stay behind with 36 friars, and Neapolitanowski was essentially converted to a hospital for wounded Polish soldiers. The Nazis rolled their tanks in Poland on September 1st, and the town was bombed on September 7th. Yet Father Colby remained in place. Not only that, but with the Nazis figuratively, if not almost literally, breathing down his neck, continued to publish materials critical of the Nazis. The Nazis had seen enough of his writings that illustrated the evils and lies of Nazism, and on February 17, 1941, Father Colby was picked up and arrested. On May 28, he was sent to his final earthly destination, Auschwitz. Once in Auschwitz, the 47-year-old priest who had suffered from tuberculosis for 2 decades was given extra work. Catholic priests were specifically treated with additional hostility by the Nazis. One day, in the event of a remarkable similarity to the Passion of Christ, Father Colby was ordered to carry wooden logs that fell under their weight, only to be severely beaten by the guards as he lay on the ground. He was then given 50 lashes and thrown into the woods to die, yet he did not die. Instead, he was carried to the infirmary, where, in clear violation of Nazi regulations, he heard confessions of the sick and suffering. The survivors at Auschwitz later... Okay. The survivors at Auschwitz later attested to Colby's tender love for his fellow prisoners and his generosity, which even included giving away the tiny portions of soup and food allowed to him. In July, the Nazis discovered that a man had escaped. The Nazis had a procedure for punishing the remaining prisoners. After an escape, 10 men would be starved to death. A German officer named Karl Fritsch gleefully chose the 10 men who were standing in ranks. one of these men, Francisco Glagolovich, pleaded my wife and children. Father Maximilian Kolbe broke ranks and made a plea of his own. I am a Catholic priest. I want to die for that man. I am old. He has a wife and children. Father Kolbe's dying wish was granted, and he was led away to die naked in a dark cellar. But the Nazis were expecting to hear cries of sorrow and anguish, but they were severely disappointed. Because as Kolbe awaited the crown that was promised for decades prior to a somewhat unexpected sound was heard from his cell singing. Maximilian Kolbe was heard singing Marian hymns in honor of his Immaculate Queen. Two weeks later, the Nazis again had seen and heard enough. Father Kolbe had not succumbed to starvation, so he was injected with a fatal dose of phenol on August 14th. The Feast of the Assumption was the next day, but this one was extraordinary, because while Catholics across the world celebrated Mary's entrance into heaven, Father Maximilian Maria Kolbe had entered heaven himself in that time, and in this time he would celebrate it with his Heavenly Mother in person. Quite a story.
Very much so. You know.
Go ahead and finish it, Donald.
Pope John Paul, you want me to do that one?
Yeah, well, it's about the next meeting still. Go ahead.
Oh, you want me to go ahead with that?
Yeah,
I'm sorry, I couldn't hear you.
Yes.
You want me to go ahead with Pope John Paul?
It's about Maximilian Kolbe, but yes.
Yeah, okay. Pope John Paul II proclaimed that Maximilian Kolbe was the patron saint of the 20th century. If he has something to teach the 20th century, he certainly has much to teach us now, as the 21st century seems eager to embrace the errors of yesteryear. In the canonization homily, Pope John Paul II said, the death of Maximilian Kolbe became a sign of victory. This was victory won all over systematic contempt and hate for man and for all what is divine in man. A victory like that won by our Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Pope John Paul II. Maximilian Kolbe shows us that resistance to evil is a consequence of love rather than the contrary. Moreover, if we are lacking in love, we can offer little resistance to hate. In our world twisted with racism and hatred and religious persecution, and life and death of Father Maximilian Kolbe provides an unmistakable answer to those who wish to resist evil forces and influences. As we fight against the culture of death and hate, we must turn to Mary. That is the everlasting lesson of Maximilian Kolbe.
It's amazing. He was singing.
He was singing when he was being tortured.
Yeah, Jesus and the apostles.
That is absolutely amazing.
Jesus and the apostles went singing after the Last Supper, as they were on their way to what would become Jesus, the Passion, the agony in the garden, and that's when they sang. It says. The Bible says that they sang as they left.
They sang a hymn.
Yes. Very interesting.
That's exactly when we were arrested at Notre Dame. The little priest that carried the cross in with me, when they arrested him, through the administrative communism that was causing us to be arrested, he went down and immediately started singing Immaculate Mary.
Mm-hmm.
And in the video, you can hear the people saying, sing it, Father, sing it, Father. And just trying to encourage him, and some people even singing it with him. Remarkable how we have saints all around us, and there's no accidents. Everything happens for a reason, and evil is exposed, when truth will stand up. We see evil exposed, and it's beautiful. You know, the nuns that when they started, they were trying to kill a lot of the religious during the French Revolution. It's a beautiful sight recreated of the nuns that when they were taken to be, you know, to the guillotine. I don't know, there's probably a dozen or more nuns. And to the last one, they just kept singing, you know, as the next one would go up, and they'd cut her head off, and the next one, the next one, and all the way to the last one, you know. It's one of those times that, you know, it can give you a tear just watching the love and strength of those that, you know, were martyring for the King of Kings and his mother. And it's all through history. I know you all can probably think of other times when that was happening, and it was just a beautiful thing that
Greg,
and Satan hates it, and the onlookers that are cronies of Satan, they just hate it. They want people crying out in pain and asking for forgiveness, and instead they're singing and trying to bless others with
you know, Don,
you know, the good Lord uses it. So
they sang in diminishing chorus. They sang, and that was a hostile crowd, and they were reduced to silence. Yes, that was a powerful story there, Greg. I'm very familiar with that one. So, and you're right on, right about that. Those nuns. Yeah.
You're talking about Auschwitz, which was the Nazi concentration camp. I had the honor of interviewing a woman who survived Auschwitz, and who was this place was no picnic, not by a long shot.
No.
She showed me her arm, in which this was in the 1980s. To give you an idea of how much time had elapsed, her SS number was burned into her arm, and you could still see it 40 years later.
Wow. Yeah. So, well, guys, it's always great that we have some warriors in our midst to help us get through these things for those around the world that are listening out there, and give them a great benefit. And I think those listening, I want to reinforce something that Donald said earlier. Even though you heard it read tonight, get it in writing and read it again in a third time. You know, I think you'll find things. It's so much these things many times are like scripture. How many times have you gone to scripture and then say, I missed that. I missed that one. I didn't see that. But you pick it up at another time. You know.
Yeah, every time you read it, you get something else out of it.
Yeah, for sure. For sure. Kathy, when you're quiet like that, do you think we will pick on you just a little bit?
When I'm quiet like that, I got you on mute because I'm making a massive amount of noise.
Oh, we love you, girl. God bless you. And your family. God bless each one of you.
Thank you.
All right, Donald, why don't Michael, we've been having Kathy and each of us say a prayer. Why don't, Michael, why don't you take a moment, think about it, and say a prayer tonight. And then Kathy can close it up with the glory be.
Well, I don't do it like, I don't look like, do it like Kathy does it.
Well, she'll just bring it home for you.
Okay. Okay, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Dear God, we thank you for another Eucharistic miracle. When you pull back the veil and show us what's on the other side. And we know you're there. We trust you. We trust you with everything. But we thank you for showing us what's there and what the coming attraction will be when we see you in person. Dear God, thank you for this vision. Thank you for this miracle. And thank you for you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you so much, Mike. God bless you. Love it when we have our brothers and sisters, we can just speak from the heart sometimes, too. I love that. So, Kathy, you want to bring it home?
That was really nice, Michael. That was really good. Nomine Patris Filii Spiritui Sancti. Amen. Pater Noster, qui es in Caelis, sanctificetur nomen tuum, adveniat regnum tuum, fiat voluntas tua, sicut in caelo et in terra. Panem nostrum quotidianum da nobis hodie, et dimitte nobis debite nostra, sicut et nos dimittimus debitoribus nostris, et ne nos inducas in tentationem, sed libera nos de malo. Amen. Ave Maria, gratia plena Dominus tecum, benedicta tua mulieribus, benedictus fructus ventris tui, Iesu. Sancta Maria, Mater Dei, ora pro nobis peccatoribus, nunc et in hora mortis nostrae. Amen. Gloria Patri, Filii, Spiritui Sancti. Amen.
Amen and amen. God bless you. Thank every one of you for your help tonight. Thanks for everyone that came and listened tonight. And I'm going to give you a go, pass it forward, thank you, right now to get this out to those that God puts in your path out of love for them. Love them enough to send this out to them so that they have an opportunity to embrace the good Lord in one of his miraculous Eucharistic miracles that he's been giving us for thousands of years just to give us an opportunity to open our eyes, to take the scales off our eyes and start seeing the beauty of his presence in our lives right now. And, you know, we do have the most powerful prayer in the universe. There's nothing that ever has been or ever will be as powerful as the Mass where the consecration happens and Jesus, in a miraculous way, is present in every Mass. So before these Eucharistic miracles happen, there were Eucharistic miracles happening before it, you know, all the time. And many happen every day. But most people, their eyes are so glossed over that they can't see. Those we need to really pray for, you know, that are put into our path. So thank you, everyone, for coming tonight. Thank you, Donald, Kathy, Michael, and God bless each of you and your families. And may every one of you and your families receive all they need in spirit, mind, and body to be able to have their eyes opened by the Holy Spirit to convict them of who Jesus would have us know in our walk to eternity. God bless everyone. Thank you for being here tonight.
And thank you, Greg. And tonight we'll honor Judy one more night, like we did one more time, like we did last night. We're going to play the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer in Swahili. Good night, everybody.
Good night.
5 minutes. I want to get through this as fast as I
can. Good evening and welcome to a special edition of the Catholic Defender Radio Show. Tonight with your host Don Hartley, the Catholic Defender, we thank you for joining us on this special edition of the Catholic Defender, where we examine the truths of our faith and why we believe it. Our guest host tonight has been Dr. Gregory Thompson, an expert on many of the Eucharistic miracles proving the real presence of Jesus in the consecrated host. It is our hope that after listening to this program, your faith is strengthened and you can truly say,
I believe in miracles.
Please be sure and join us next time when Dr. Thompson brings you an in-depth examination of a Eucharistic miracle, right here on the Catholic Defender Radio Network.